Mark chapter 10, and we're looking again at verses 1 through 12. We began this last week, this important teaching on marriage and divorce. Our Lord said one day in a place called Perea. And so I want you, as you make your way to that place in God's Word at Mark 10, I want you to imagine a traveler. It's not too difficult to do that today, given what's going on in our airports. But imagine a traveler wheeling his suitcase through an airport, and he's smiling politely at security. He nods at security. He even waves to security. He's confident. He's packed light. There's nothing to hide. But as the bag rolls up to TSA and then onto the X-ray belt, the screen lights up like a Christmas tree. The TSA, his eyes widen. Nestled among the socks, the underwear, the toiletry of the man's bag is a full-sized chainsaw. A chainsaw. The blade has been separated from it. It's wrapped in plastic. It's neatly wrapped. But the handle is gleaming. And the TSA agent looks to the man, and the man shrugs and says, "It's harmless. It's from a logging trip, just on vacation." Now, we all know that the rules are clear. The rules are clear. There are no two tools over 7 inches, and certainly not a blade of a chainsaw that are allowed. It doesn't matter that the man believes that it's harmless. It doesn't matter that it's quote-unquote broken down. The chainsaw was confiscated on the spot. And I want us to think about that chainsaw as a picture of sin. Think about how casually the man carried it through the terminal. We do the same with our sin. We wrap it neatly. We even label it. That's just a habit. Oh, that's just, I just have a temper. Just a little bit of anger. You know what? I really struggle with selfishness. Or, you know what? Yeah, I can be a little haughty. I agree. I can be, but you know what? It's harmless. Nobody's getting hurt. And then in the providence of God, you meet someone. And you marry this someone. And marriage is the union of a man and a woman who arrive at the altar together, and they are both carrying the luggage of life. And the luggage of life always contains sin. Sin. I said last week that a marriage, like that X-ray machine, will expose your sin like nothing else. The traveler did not mean to cause any harm. He just didn't think that it mattered. But one concealed chainsaw can ground a flight, right? One unconfessed, coddled sin, if not addressed, can kill a marriage. And we're looking at that again today. We're looking at these 12 verses that our Lord gave last week. We viewed it from the angle of marriage. If you were not here for that, we have that taped. We can get you a copy of that tape. Today, we're going to consider it from the angle of divorce. The angle of divorce. So again, from Mark 10, verses 1 through 12, this is God's Word. And he left there, talking about Jesus, and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us now as we consider the teaching of our Lord. Make it clear to us by the power of your Spirit. Do it for our good and for your glory, we pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We've seen and we know that the Bible makes it clear that God's intention from the very beginning was to bring a man and a woman together, two individual lives together, to bring them into union, and that this union would be one that would last for the duration of life until one or the other died. The Bible tells us that an excellent wife is far more precious than jewels, Proverbs 31:10. And that a godly blessing, a godly marriage rather, is among the richest blessings in a life. Even so, by the time of our Lord's day, first century Judaism had developed a highly tolerant view of divorce, despite what the Old Testament said. In fact, the system was such that a man could put away a wife for most any and everything. If your wife burned dinner, she could be issued a certificate of divorce. If she were to talk to another man in public, you could set her aside. Divorce. Were a man to find another woman attractive down at the market, he could write his wife a certificate of divorce. So similar to our day, divorce was incredibly common during the time of Jesus. And again, a divorce could be had for most any reason at all, quickly and easily. As we discussed last week, what is taking place here is in an area called Perea. It is from Perea that Jesus will turn west and he will head towards Jerusalem and ultimately the cross. And so what is underway here is in the latter stages of our Lord's earthly ministry. He's teaching a very important lesson, and it just happens to be one on marriage and divorce. And what initiated the lesson, again, we find in verse 2, was that the Pharisees, Mark writes, came up, and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The Pharisees were like gnats. If you've ever been in South Georgia in the summer, you have a picture of the Pharisees in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They were always tracking him, swarming him, looking for a way to trip up our Lord. And as we discussed last week, this is no random question. They are calculated in this question. Their goal was simple. It was to discredit the Lord Jesus, and it was to destroy him. Divorce was popular. His view on marriage could possibly, they were thinking, could possibly alienate him from the people, sour the people against our Lord. At the same time, remember where this is happening. This is in Perea. This is in the region that Herod Antipas ruled. And Herod the Antipas had already put John the Baptist to death. He had beheaded him because John the Baptist called out Herod's unlawful wife with his brother's wife, with his unlawful marriage with his brother's wife. And so perhaps like John the Baptist, Jesus would lose his head in this discussion as well. Jesus, we see, takes the listeners. He takes the Pharisees, he takes the disciples, he takes everyone that's in the area, he takes them back to the very basics. Look at verse 3. He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." It's interesting what the Pharisees do here. They are referencing with this statement the very first verse of the opening chapter of Deuteronomy 24. Here's how it reads. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce. He finds some indecency in her. That was the fuzzy place that the Pharisees anchored down on. Moses penned more than Deuteronomy. He penned the first five books of the Bible. He penned the Torah. But the Pharisees did not go back to Genesis. You go back to Genesis and you go back to the foundational creation ordinances that describe the institution of marriage. Instead, where did the Pharisees go? They go to the civil legislation whose application applied to Israel under the Mosaic Covenant. I mean, so again, they go to a passage that has a certain ambiguity. There'd been a lot of discussion about this quote-unquote indecency. But you go back to Genesis, and what God has to say about marriage is unmistakable. And why is that? Why do they stop at Deuteronomy? They stop at Deuteronomy 24, as we've said, because they wanted to change wives like they changed their shirts. So Deuteronomy 24:1, in their mind, gave them cover to live that type of life. And you read Deuteronomy 24:1, there isn't really a command there. It's more of a principle. It's an allowance. Which is why Jesus, in verse 5, says, look, marriage, the institution of marriage is not the problem. The problem is your heart. The problem is your inability to control your lusts. The problem is your impatience. It's your hatred. Again, we looked over that last week. And then if you look again at verses 6 through 9, he makes it very clear from the very beginning that God is the one who brought life into the world. And in doing so, God created man. He created woman. He brought these two together to become one flesh. This is God's doing. This is His work, which is why He so hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. Because from the very beginning, His will was for this union between the one man and the one woman, a union that would be for life or until death. That's essentially what we looked at last week in summary. So then, the question we want to examine this morning is, what then are the grounds for divorce, according to God's Word? Not according to any therapist, secular therapist, or counselor, but according to God's Word. So God's Word says there are two, and Jesus speaks of one of those here, and the first is adultery. The first is adultery. Now, Mark 10 goes on to record the fact that after this exchange with the Pharisees took place in public, that Jesus had a further discussion with his disciples back at the house. So look at verse 10 again. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Matthew 19 is one of the parallel passages to Mark 10. And Matthew provides for us additional details that Mark doesn't. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, we read, "And he said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Obviously, Jesus is assuming here that the divorced party will remarry or may want to remarry. The assumption is that a divorce has occurred where there was no biblical grounds. So the divorce has happened. It happened for something other than sexual immorality. And consequently, the spouse who filed for divorce without grounds and remarries, that spouse commits adultery. What do you do when you come to this passage? It's a black and white matter. The temptation, there's a couple of temptations. The temptation of our heart is to come to this passage and to look for some type of escape clause. But. That's one option. Another option is to come to the passage and read it and just keep going. So you read it as though you never saw it. The third option is the option that we should take. And that is, as in every other part of God's Word, we humble our hearts before it. We submit to it. We allow God's Word, as we do in every other part of God's Word, to examine our hearts. Why was divorce allowed for sexual immorality, for infidelity? One of the reasons is that adultery is a violation of verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9, we see God bringing two people, one man, one woman, together for a one flesh union. With adultery, the sacred union of marriage has been violated. And so what Jesus is making clear here is that divorce is permissible, but it's not prescribed. It's permissible, but it's not commanded. It's not mandated. Now, adultery. You have a man, you have a woman, they are caught up in the moment. There's a certain thrill to it. It's exciting. It's risky. There's a fantasy about it. And then it comes with consequences. Proverbs 6:29. No one who touches his neighbor's wife will go unpunished. Proverbs 6:32. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. It reminds me of a man in the UK who miraculously survived car-evoking crash injuries. Broken neck, fractured spine, smashed ribs, blood in his lungs. The thing is that the man was not in a car wreck. The man tripped over his cat and fell down 14 steps. Trips over his cat, falls down 14 steps, spends several weeks in the hospital, took up to a year to recover. Adultery is similar. The stumble can be quick. Man and a woman, they trip up. But the subsequent crash scene is devastating. One's relationship, I wrote these down as possible consequences to adultery. One's relationship with God suffers with a break in fellowship. Deep guilt and shame, fractured family, fractured relationships, loneliness, disappointment, bewilderment, damaged friendships. If the person is a believer, a damaged witness, perhaps loss of employment. If the person is involved in the life of the church in a way of leadership, loss of leadership. As we've seen, possibly a divorce. God's discipline on a life. Maybe an unwanted pregnancy. Generational hurt. And so forth and so on. Those are just the ones that came to mind. We are reminded, the consequences are such that we are reminded that God created the world, He created marriage, He created the marital relationship in such a way that the stability of society, family security, personal happiness, all of it is directly tied to the institution of marriage being one of fidelity and permanence. When it is ruptured by the insanity of adultery, when that rupture takes place, the ramifications are serious. They're serious. Jesus makes that clear. We see that in Scripture. Certainly we see around, we look around and we see the results of it all over the place. So, adultery is one reason for divorce. God's Word says there's another one, and it's abandonment. Abandonment. In the New Testament, you only have this one other exception, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, if you want to read that. You have two people. You have one believer, you have one unbeliever. The unbelieving spouse abandons the marriage. The believing spouse, according to God's Word, is free to remarry. Now, there are varying opinions by godly men on what constitutes abandonment. I don't have time to, again, work through the varying opinions of these men, these theologians, but men like John Murray and Jay Adams and Carl Truman hold the position that abandonment, that the essence of abandonment or the essence of desertion is dereliction of duty rather than simply the abandonment of space. In other words, abandonment is not simply about abandoning geography, although it is. But it is also about dereliction of duty. So how would this play out? This would play out, for example, with domestic abuse. Domestic abuse. A man cannot threaten to kill his wife or molest children or not provide for his family, refuse to work, and believe that those are not grounds for divorce. Okay, so I can threaten to kill my wife, I can refuse to provide for my children, or I can molest my children, but unless I have adultery with my secretary, she can't divorce me. Doesn't work that way. Not in this view. Ephesians 5:29 has something to say about this. Ephesians 5:29. When I was studying through this again, I was reminded, many of you may or you may not be familiar with the old Baptist African-American preacher E.V. Hill. So E.V. Hill was for many, many years the pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. And he grew up in a small town in East Texas, though. And so he remembers as a little boy, E.B. Hill, he remembers as a little boy that there was a couple in the church that, by the way, he died back in the early 2000s. So he remembered that there was a couple in the church who the husband was abusing the wife. And they came to the pastor, and the pastor found out, and he directed the husband, do not do this again. Don't do it again. Do not abuse your wife again. Well, it happened again. And the church sent the deacons, and according to E.V. Hill, they beat the pulp out of this man.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. And guess what didn't happen again? Physical abuse. Physical abuse. It stopped. So all that to say is there's more going on with abandonment than simply geography. Simply geography. Now, you may not agree with that. You need to work that out in your own heart. But, and that needs to be, by the way, if that kind of issue came before the church, that's something that the elders have to work through as well with the family. But at the end of the day, we see that for either adultery or abandonment, that divorce is permitted, but it's not mandated. And so what it bears to keep in mind is that divorce is not something that we should rush into. That the pathway to reconciliation may be the hardest path, but it's probably the best path. So we return to our story of the chainsaw packed away in the luggage. Hebrews 12, verse 1 urges us this. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily tangles. Let's get rid of the chainsaws. Let our marriages be ones that are noted to be quick to repent, quick to confess sin, quick to, in the life of the marriage, to kill sin today, not tomorrow. It's been one of my observations about couples throughout the course of ministry is it's not so much that a couple falls out of love during the course of a marriage. Where the problem is that they often fall out of repentance. They fall out of repentance. So let's confess the sin. Let's be the chief repenters, husbands, in our marriage. Wives, let's be the chief repenters in our marriage. Let's not take one more trip. Let's leave the chainsaw. Let's travel light. The destination's worth it. I hate divorce, says the Lord. Malachi 2:16. Why does God so hate divorce? It's because He's been through it. He's been through it. He knows the humiliation of rejection and betrayal. And brothers and sisters, He knows it from half-hearted people like me and like you. Are not our hearts cold to our Lord from time to time? Do not we seek after other gods via idolatry? God hates divorce because God is a divorcee. And he created the first divorce recovery program. And that was at the cross. At the cross. It started at a place called Calvary. And what was the price of our reconciliation with the Lord? It was blood. It was the Lord Jesus' blood, which is pictured in these elements today. It was His body, which is pictured in these elements. And the thing about our Lord's divorce recovery program that began at Calvary, it is still underway today. today. Let's pray. Gracious God, these are weighty matters.